Some context about this story. Jesus is nearing the end of his ministry, and there will likely be only a few weeks or a couple of months left until he will go to Jerusalem to be crucified. The people near Jesus when he told this parable were tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, and teachers of the law. The tax collectors were known for overcharging and keeping the excess. The tax collectors and sinners did not observe the moral laws of the Bible or the ceremonial purity of the Jews. They also engaged in wild living. The fact that Jesus spent so much time with these people irritated the Pharisees and teachers of the law, who studied and obeyed scripture, worshiped and prayed constantly, and they even made a fuss about it. They were fussing about it, and that led Jesus to tell this series of three parables. We're only going to be looking at the second half of this parable, but to recap, I'd like to show you this video of Luke 15, 11 through 32.
Once there was this man who had two sons. One day the younger son came to his father and said, "Father, eventually I'm going to inherit my share of your estate. Rather than waiting until you die, I want you to give me my share now." And so the father liquidated assets and divided them. A few days passed, and this younger son gathered all his wealth and set off on a journey to a distant land. Once there, he wasted everything he owned on wild living. He was broke. A terrible famine struck that land, and he felt desperately hungry and in need. He ended up getting a job with one of the locals, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man felt so miserably hungry that he wished he could eat the slop the pigs were eating. Nobody gave him anything. So he had this moment of self-reflection. "What am I doing here? Back at home, my father's hired servants have plenty of food. Why am I here starving to death? I'll get up and I'll return to my father and I'll say, 'Father, I've done wrong against God and against you. I have forfeited any right to be treated like your son, but I'm wondering if you would just treat me as one of your hired servants.' So he got up and returned to his father. The father looked off in the distance and saw the young man returning. He felt compassion for his son and ran out to him, enfolded him in an embrace, and kissed him. The son said, 'Father, I've done a terrible wrong in God's sight and in your sight too. I have forfeited any right to be treated as your son.' But the father turned to his servants and said, 'Quick, bring the best robe we have and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Go get the fattest calf and butcher it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, because my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and has been found.' So they had this huge party. Now the man's older son was still out in the fields working. He came home at the end of the day and heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what was going on. The servant said, 'Your brother has returned, and your father has butchered the fattest calf to celebrate his safe return.' The older brother got really angry and refused to come inside, so his father came out and pleaded with him to join the celebration. But he argued back. 'Listen, all these years I've worked hard for you. I've never disobeyed one of your orders, but how many times have you given me even a little goat to roast for a party with my friends? Not once. This isn't fair. So this son of yours comes, this wasteful delinquent who has spent your hard-earned wealth on loose women, and what do? You butcher the fattest calf from our herd?' The father replied, 'My son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. Isn't it right to join in the celebration and be happy? This is your brother we're talking about. He was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found.'"
So in the second half of this story, there are two main characters, the father and the older son. The older son is upset about his younger brother's homecoming celebration. So let's pray before we dive in. Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for bringing us here to learn about your word and learn about you and just look at this story. And I pray that you would open our hearts and our ears to hearing what you have to say to us through this parable that you told so many years ago. In your name we pray, amen. When my sister and I were growing up, we fought and argued a lot. On many occasions, our parents would hear one of us whine and complain, "That isn't fair. Why does she get a new bike and I get a hand-me-down? Why do I have to go to bed and she gets to stay up late? Why doesn't she ever have to do this chore?" To which our parents would respond with one of two equally frustrating responses: "Because I said so," or life isn't fair. Life isn't fair. Were you ever told this when you were growing up? Maybe you've even said it to your own kids. I think that part of the reason I didn't like hearing it is because it wasn't really an explanation and it didn't help me understand whatever it was that I believed wasn't fair. This isn't fair. This morning we will be looking at the second half of the parable of the prodigal son, in which the elder brother in the story essentially says to his father, "This isn't fair." Last week, Pastor Nate preached on the first half of this parable and focused on the younger son who wandered away, squandered his inheritance, and returned home to the embrace of his loving father. This morning, we will be looking at the elder son's "this isn't fair" response to his brother's return and the father's response to the older son. So why the celebration? Let's look at verses 25 through 27 in Luke 15. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The celebration was because the younger son had returned home safely. Between his wild living and the famine, for all they knew, he was dead and they'd never see him again. Can you imagine how the father must have felt to have his son, who may never have returned, come home safe and sound? Some of you may remember the story of J.C. Dugard. In 1991, when she was 11 years old, she was abducted from a street while she was walking from home to a school bus stop. Searches began immediately after her disappearance, but no reliable leads were generated, despite the fact that her stepfather witnessed her kidnapping and chased the kidnappers on his mountain bike. She was missing until she was seen by police in public with her abductor in 2009, 18 years later. I don't know what her parents thought or felt during those 18 years, but I would imagine that at some point they believed she was hurt. I would also imagine that at some point the thought crossed their minds that she could have been dead. Jesus doesn't say in the parable what the father felt during the time the younger son was gone, but the servant's words, "safe and sound," give us a clue. It is likely that the father believed him to be hurt and possibly dead. Parents, how would you feel if your child returned home after being lost? What would you do for them when they returned? The younger son in this story represents the tax collectors and sinners, and his return is an illustration of the sinner's redemption in Christ. Their salvation is cause for celebration. Jesus wants sinners to turn to him, and in Luke 15:10, he says there is rejoicing in heaven when sinners repent. Christians, there was a party in heaven the day you turned away from the world and turned toward Christ. Are we whining when we should be celebrating? Let's look now at verses 28 through 30. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." The older son is angry, and the father comforts him. Then the older son tells him it isn't fair. We can hear this in his complaint. "I tried so hard, worked so long, did so much, and still I have not received what others get so easily. Why do people not thank me, not invite me, not play with me, not honor me, while they pay so much attention to those who take life so easily and so casually?" Did you notice how the older son refers to his brother in verse 30? He calls him "this son of yours." The older son is so hateful, bitter, jealous, self-righteous, and resentful, he wouldn't even recognize him as his own brother. In doing this, he reveals that he is just as lost as his younger brother was. In the Greek, the phrase we read as "this son of yours who has squandered your property" actually says "the one who had squandered your life." Pastor Nate mentioned this in his sermon last week also. In order to get his inheritance early, the younger son basically told his father, "Let's pretend you're dead so I can have my money." You can imagine how this must have made the older son feel. The celebration made the father's love for him feel cheap. He doesn't understand why his younger brother, who wasted his inheritance on worthless things, gets a celebration while he, the older son, who did everything right, didn't receive anything special. He was whining that it wasn't fair. While the older son is outside whining about how life isn't fair, both he and his father are missing out on the joyous occasion happening inside. We whine sometimes, don't we? Sometimes there is someone we know who has committed great sins and they come to Christ and we think, how could God love that person as much as he loves me? Look at what this person has done and how much they have sinned. We feel similar to how the older son feels. God's love for us feels cheap. Whining is the exact opposite of what we should be doing when non-Christians come to faith or when fellow Christians experience spiritual victory. We should be looking for reasons to celebrate Christ's victories in people's lives. We spend a lot more time and energy celebrating victory in sports than we do our own spiritual victories or the victories of others. For example, in 2017, Super Bowl-related consumer spending topped $14 billion. $14 billion was spent to celebrate a four-hour game with no eternal significance. We celebrate milestones in kids' lives when they start crawling, walking, talking, graduate from preschool, etc. How much more should we be celebrating the spiritual milestones in each other's lives? If we aren't, we are seriously missing out on occasions to rejoice, just like the older son was missing out on his brother's celebration. Jesus wants us to celebrate when sinners repent and turn to him. What has been your attitude when a new Christian has walked through the door at church, or started attending your small group, or entered your Christian circle somehow? Was your attitude more like the father or the older son? I think Jesus is challenging us here to have the attitude of the father in this parable. Don't settle for whining when God wants you winning. Let's take a look at how the story ends in verses 31 through 32. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The celebration isn't because one brother is better or of more worth than the other. The celebration is because the younger son who had run away had returned home. The older son in this parable represents the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They followed the rules. They dotted every I, they crossed every T. They were obedient, responsible, and traditional, yet Christ consistently told them that they were doing it wrong. They focused so much on obeying the rules that they neglected their spiritual relationship with God. Obeying God's commands is pointless without the relationship. It's a matter of the heart. In verse 31, the father says, everything I have is yours. The father loved both of his sons. He ran outside to meet both of them. He wants both of them to be in the celebration. The younger son allows himself to be forgiven and embraced while the older son allows his anger to get in the way. The parable shows us a contrast between the self-centered exclusiveness of the Pharisees, who failed to understand God's love and his joy over the repentance of sinners. The point is that God is a gracious father, and if one is truly to be his child, one should adopt his attitude toward repentance. God does not consider people holy because of what Jesus did. He wants us actually to live holy lives. This is the central reason why Jesus died on the cross. Christ came to save both Jews and Gentiles, both those who were already in God's circle and those who were not. He came for all of humanity. We should not be offended that God seeks the lost, even the religiously and socially unacceptable. If you are not a Christian, the day that you turn your life over to Christ, there will be a party in heaven for you, and we want to celebrate with you too. If you are a Christian and you're struggling with sin, we want to help you win, and we will celebrate with you when you do. Don't settle for whining when God wants you winning. Have you been whining when you should have been winning? We do need to celebrate the spiritual victories in each other's lives. When others experience spiritual victory, it doesn't make our victories any less significant, and it certainly does not lessen God's love for us. God is love, and God is infinite. There is enough for everyone. Whether you are the younger son or the older son in this story, God wants to bring you home. Younger sons and older sons belong to the same household and are children of the same father. So where do we go from here? How do we come home to our loving father who is waiting for us? In his book, The Prodigal God, Tim Keller explains that there are four ways to live out our salvation, and I invite you to consider these and how you might use them to come home. Salvation is experiential. Salvation through Jesus Christ is a feast. One of the ways we experience this is through celebrating communion together. We remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and what good news it is for us. Without his sacrifice on Good Friday, there would be no celebration on Easter Sunday. Not only do we believe in God's grace, but we taste and see that the Lord is good. Salvation is material. Jesus not only came to save us as individuals, but to restore all of creation to the way God intended it to be. The perfect world God created is now marred, stained, and broken, and he will not rest until he has put it right. We are a part of his plan to put it right. Tim Keller notes that the inevitable sign that you know you are a sinner saved by sheer costly grace is a sensitive social conscience and a life poured out in deeds of service to the poor. This church has a heart for foster children, and we operate the Clothing Perk, a place where people can get clothing for foster children. Many of you are or have been foster parents, and some have adopted children. That is just one example of serving the needy. There are many other ways to do this, and I encourage you, if you aren't already serving, to find a way to use your gifts and talents to do so. Salvation is individual. We grow spiritually when we continue to spend time in God's Word and make it central to our lives. What are you doing in your own individual life to foster spiritual growth? This could be attending a small group that meets during the week, practicing the spiritual disciplines, sharing devotions with your spouse and/or children, using your daily commute to pray and listen to an audio Bible, etc. What's important is not what you are doing to spend time with God, it's that you are spending time with God daily. And finally, salvation is communal. We can also grow spiritually when we participate in a community of believers. Tim Keller puts it this way: there is no way you will be able to grow spiritually apart from a deep involvement in a community of other believers. You can't live the Christian life without a band of Christian friends, without a family of believers in which you find a place. We have lots of opportunities to be involved and to connect with others here at Living Hope. We offer small groups that meet during the week and Doug's Bible study on Sunday mornings. You can participate in the worship team, nursery, and children's church on Sundays. We do different events throughout the year like marriage date night and men's retreat. These are all great opportunities both to grow spiritually and to connect with others here at the church. We have a loving Father who just wants to be with us. Whether you squandered your inheritance or have been diligently obedient, the Father wants you to come home. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for coming out and meeting us when we have wandered away, or even when we have stayed home, but we still have wandered in other ways. And we just pray, Lord, that you would speak to each of us this week and help us to find ways to come home if, in fact, we have been lost. And we pray for our spiritual growth this week, that you would provide us with time and resources to grow spiritually this week and reach out to others if we need some help or support others in their journey as well, Lord. And we pray that you would bless each and every one of us this week. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a good week.